Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to all of those that are worshiping online with us right now and at all of our sites. And if you're a guest here today, a special welcome to you on this Memorial weekend. And what a great weekend. And thanks for taking the time to come together. I think it will be meaningful and helpful as well. Carrie and I just got back a few weeks ago with a group of others from Israel, and we were there for their Memorial Day. And can I tell you, it was really powerful. That country has only been there since 1948. So they have the practice on their Memorial Day for a 24-hour window several times. They sound sirens all across the nation. And wherever you are, whatever you're doing, including driving, you stop. Now, you pull over or whatever, but you stop for 2 minutes to remember those who sacrificed their lives to see that nation come into its formation. Really moving experience for 2 minutes to stop with everybody. We don't have sirens in our country, but I learned this week that actually at 3 o'clock on Monday, on Memorial Day, is the invitation for us to stop wherever we are to remember those who have given their lives to see our nation come into fruition. And what a gift. So, I don't know what you're doing tomorrow, and I know that because we don't have the sirens, we get easily distracted. So I would say, and I'm okay with it, even now, if you want to take out your phone and put in the alarm tomorrow, 3 o'clock, if you're on a boat, if you're at a picnic, if you're whatever you're doing, stop and just give thanks. 3 o'clock tomorrow. Cool idea, isn't it? Let's do that together. And why not? Because the freedom that we have in worship comes because of God and because of the freedoms we have in our country. And worship is the focus of my message today. I want to invite you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 4, or you can take out the teaching notes. You'll find the text right there as well. And worship is that inclination of the heart that God gave to us. He gave it to all of us. And we know that sometimes we misplace that worship and we give it to someone or something other than God. But when we truly worship, we enter into the goodness of God. Because Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, are doing a dance together, and it's a dance of goodness. And the invitation for us is to join them in the dance. And that's the call to worship. And this worship, when we're really entered into it, when we're living our lives according, not in public worship alone, but just this, how we live our lives, there's an aroma that comes from us that even attracts the heart of others who are unbelievers, because their heart has an inclination to worship as well. We find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. In the Messiah, in Christ, God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. Through us, he brings knowledge of Christ. Everywhere we go, people breathe in the exquisite fragrance. Because of Christ, we give off a sweet scent rising to God, which is recognized by those on the way of salvation, an aroma redolent with life. Redolent is a word simply meaning a sweet fragrance. And it's saying that when we live our lives in the spirit of worship from the inside, that even unbelievers take notice and they're drawn. So, you know, my prayer for you is that you smell good all the time. I just want you to know, because what a gift this is that God uses us to make God and his name even known. I got introduced to the sweetness of this aroma just by our student ministry a week ago Wednesday night. I mean, it's so beautiful. I was able to come for an event that they had. It was a party event where they came to celebrate who they are as Christ followers, but also their prayer came from Chronicles that there would be revival in our schools, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our land. They came with a missional thrust, and the invitation was to bring those who don't know Christ and don't have a relationship to come and be part of the party. And it was a party. It was a lot of fun things that took place, but there was dynamic worship and song and dynamic teaching as well. And it was really moving, and I got a 1 minute glimpse of it that I want you to see, so take a watch. Fun. I know. You want to see me do one of those flips, don't you? I mean, it's just take it in. We filled this room up with students from all of our campuses. Over 650 kids and young people, students were here on the day. I mean, this room was filled with hormones and a ton of joy. It was really so good. I was taken up in it. What you don't see in the video is the speaker who just was really wonderful in what he communicated and how he communicated, Eric Samuel Tim. He spoke directly to those students who have faith in Jesus Christ, inviting them to stand up with a deep conviction that Jesus is the Lord of your life in the world in which we live in. But then he spoke as well to those of you who have never received faith in Christ and you have yet to believe. He gave this beautiful, compelling invitation to say your life counts in a way that's different when you know who the Lord is. And he gave this invitation for people to come forward. And I was standing in the back of this room in Chanhassen and watched wave after wave of students come and make their way into the front. It was so moving. And over 38 students put their faith in Jesus Christ at that event. And 163 rededicated their lives to the Lord. And 63 have indicated a desire to be baptized. So we give thanks to God for student ministry whose worship is praising God and giving the invitation of those who know him not to follow him. And yet, I want to say true worship, which I saw evidenced in this place in that public setting, is not about music. And I think it's important to say that because we think that worship is about singing. But the problem with that is some of you don't sing very good. I've sat next to you and you've sat next to me, and so that we just know. And if it's based on that, we go, wow, we would feel inadequate with our worship. But nor is worship about standing up or sitting down or jumping. It's not about raising your hands or folding them in quiet reverence. We make those things, those external things about worship, but that's not what it is. In fact, Jesus, in the passage today, speaks about true worship with the hope that the Samaritan woman would worship in truly, and that we would as well. And so what does he say about it? Let's take a look at verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come," so he's declaring who he is in this, "has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." And the woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." And he changes the trajectory of worship and how we understand it. So my message is that God wants you to become a true worshiper. That's his priority. And what does Jesus teach us about true worship? Well, I want to give you four specific truths that I see declaratively stated in this passage. But then I want to give you some introspective questions that you might discern and parse out. Am I a true worshiper, the kind that he is seeking, which is my first truth? God, our Father, passionately cares about how we approach him. He does. And really, it makes a lot of sense if you think about it. It makes sense to me, and I trust it does to you. I want to liken this to marriage. A few years ago, I had the privilege of sitting on a panel with Dr. William Doherty from the University of Minnesota, who had just completed a research initiative with his team on marriage, its sustainability, and its meaningfulness. Why is it some couples in marriage stay together longer and have a meaningful marriage in the duration of their journey, and why others are shorter? And there were a number of results, but the one that stands out to me that I wanted to share with you is what they identified as rituals of greeting. When spouses embrace rituals of greeting, indicating that the way you wake up in the morning and greet each other impacts the meaningfulness of your marriage and the sustainability of your marriage. And the way that you greet each other when you come home at the end of the day impacts the meaningfulness of your marriage and the sustainability of your marriage. That makes sense to me. If I wake up in the morning and choose not to greet Carrie at all and kind of just blow her off, go do my day, it impacts our relationship. And if I come home and I just, you know, back up the dump truck of the day's challenges, and I don't greet her with warmth and beauty or tenderness or love, it impacts the relationship and the meaning of the relationship. It makes sense to me. If you are crabby to your spouse, it impacts your relationship. Amen? I need something that says you got that one down. It's common sense, isn't it? And so how we approach God is common sense. It's important. It impacts our relationship. Verse 24 tells us that God is seeking. Love that word. He's seeking. He's making it a priority. He's searching. He's looking. He's deliberately desiring something in us and from us that makes us true worshipers. And it tells us that how we worship truly does matter. How we approach him matters. So the question, the introspective question I have on this one is, do I even think about how I worship? Is it just, you know, one more thing in the day that I go to? Or do I pause and think about how I'm showing up in the presence of the Lord privately and publicly, even in our public gatherings? Truth number two, God is seeking true worshipers. That Jesus wants the woman and us to make it a priority to become true worshipers. And the fact that he calls out the word true, that he's looking for true worshipers, implies, doesn't it, that then there are false worshipers, that we can worship him falsely as well. We can misplace our worship because the inclination of the heart is to worship. So we worship someone or something and we can misplace it. And all of us do that on occasion. We give our affection to someone or something rather than to God himself. So let me give you a few introspective questions on true and false worship as it relates to this inclination. First of all, is my worship me-centered or God-centered? And this is a hard one because, you know, it's not black and white, either or. It's both and in one sense. But we wake up with ourselves. I love the words of Rick Warren in his best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, which has sold more books than any book ever printed except for the Bible. But I love how he starts the book. His first statement in the book is so profound. He says in his first statement, "It's not about you." And it was still a bestseller, which just shocks me along the way. Because usually we buy books because it's about me. We want to know about me and how is this going to make my life better? And clearly he moves us in that direction. He says, the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. I think he's spot on right. You have been born by God with a purpose from God for his purpose. Worship is our starting place. It's the entrance to our everyday, at least in God's perspective and what he wants. Five times in this passage, God is referred to or mentioned these five times, three times as a father, that he is our father, he is our Abba, the intimacy, he is our daddy. There's this relational dimension that true worshipers bring to the table here. He's accessible, there's an intimate connection. He's referred to as God and as Christ one time in the passage. Worship is our starting place, friends, because God is our starting place. That everything that I am and everything that I have comes from him. He's the one who breathed life into me. He's the one who has purposes for me. And when he's my starting place, I get to align my life in worship with him in the all of my life. That's the picture you have here. And that's true in private worship and for public worship. In private worship, it's not uncommon for me to use an acronym that I have taught on here in years past as well. You are likely familiar with it if you've been around here any length of time, called ACTS, A-C-T-S. And I love that little format because in private worship, it speaks about flow, that everything starts with God and then it flows and eventually I'll end up with myself. If you're not familiar with the acronym, it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It begins with adoration, that I praise God for who he is, raising up those attributes. It flows through confession, where I acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ is his son and Lord, and I confess my own sinfulness and brokenness. It revolves around this beautiful gift of thankfulness, that we thank God for all that he is and all that he's doing in our lives. And honestly, I just wish we had enough cognizance to the course of the day that we would see all the nuances of goodness that God brings into your life. I mean, do you believe that God is just moving around you all of the time? I believe that. Do you believe that? Anything. Okay, good. I got 10 of you on my camp. Perfect. He's moving around you all the time. And I know that you believe that and you want that in your life. Just think about if you were cognizant of all the goodness of God in your life. And at the end of the day, you could journal, you could see it with clarity. You know how long that page of the good things God has brought in your life would be? I think you would put your head on your pillow and just give thanks to God for goodness. He's at work in your life. Believe it. Open your eyes to it. Receive it. And then the S is supplication. A call to pray for others and also to pray for then the needs in my own journey. I just love the flow of that in private worship. It's really quite helpful. But I also know the me challenge. I wake up with me every day. You wake up with you every day. Like it or not, this is me. I wake up to myself every day. And we deal with the me challenge and the battle of me every day. My feelings and my day, my demands and my time, my kids, my energy, my wants, all of these things were motivated by me. It can get in the way of him. We can get consumed with me. We can drown in self along the way. And so we have this beautiful statement here at Westwood that I've really enjoyed because it's given us a compass of how to be, that we get to be the church. I love that phrase for us. We get to be. It's a privilege thing to be the church, that Christ in us is what qualifies us as the church versus what many of us grew up with. I have to go to church. It's time to go to church. I don't want to go to church because there's a battle with me every time I have to go. And we get this beautiful invitation to step aside and to make it about him. That's the picture. And yet I want to say that Jesus met felt needs to meet spiritual needs. He's aware that we're me focused. And so he sees these needs, and when you read the Gospels, he identifies them. You know, the church gets accused of being consumer-driven. Well, consumers, they want what they want. They want what they need sometimes, and Jesus sees that. He meets felt needs to meet spiritual needs, and so do we. We do this reality around how we teach and put a teaching calendar together. Sometimes we'll do a topical series. Sometimes we'll do what we're doing this year through the Gospel of John. I will say topical series always give me a little concern because of the shadow that comes with them. We just did a topical series on parenting 3 weeks right after Easter. And so then I hear some of these comments along the way that, well, I'm not a parent, therefore it's not relevant to me. The battle of me comes to play. And we have to set that aside and say, no, all of our worship, whether we're doing a topical series or whether we're going through the Gospel of John, all of the worship we have together in public is centered toward God. He is the center of all of our worship. And so you can come to a parenting series and meet God in a special way, whether or not you have kids or not. Whether I'm doing a marriage series or financial series or whatever the case might be, all of our worship is centered in this given direction. No, the me battle is great, and you find it on many fronts. Just even the fact that you came on a holiday weekend, some of you did it naturally going, I get to go worship God, and some of you had a little bit of a battle with me. It's a holiday weekend. Let's go get on a boat now, and maybe you'll do it later today if you can. If you got a boat, great, go. Blessings to you, boat people. I don't have a boat, but, you know, I get invited every once in a while, and I'm grateful. I love the invite for boats, by the way. So, but we do these battles around me all the time, don't we? And we have to wrestle with it. So some people come, and they'll say, I just come for the teaching portion because the music doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't connect with me. But then the other side of it is true. Some people say, I come for the music because the teaching doesn't connect with me. So it works both ways, but it's me. No, let's show up. Show up early. Coming prepared to receive what God has for us in the day. Let me give you some introspective questions related to this. Am I worshiping God for an hour on Sunday or every day? Oh, wow. Worship fundamentally is an everyday experience. We get to worship God with our whole lives. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Again, we exist for worship. We misplace it. We may worship other things and other people, but our call is to worship him and to give ourselves fully to him. That's the picture that he gives to us. So that in all that we do, when what we eat and drink, the simple things, they become an act of worship, of gratitude to God. how you wake up and go to your work and enter into your work environment, how you manage conflict with people. It doesn't remove the conflict. It just says we get to do it in a way that brings glory to God. It's an act of worship how I'm going to deal with the conflict or deal with the disappointment in life. It's an act of worship to deal with the disappointment of life or to parent. It's an act of worship to parent in the way God wants you to parent. He wants us to embrace a comprehensive view of worship rather than a slice of, oh, worship is what I do when I come in a public gathering to a given church. No, we're to worship for the all of our lives. Here's another one. Am I passive or active worshipers? Jesus says true worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. That little word stood out to me because it's a command. We must worship. So true worshiping comes in spirit and truth. And I'll unpack that in a moment. But that little word must stands out. Must, he says. It means God expects active engagement of heart and mind rather than passive participation. That passivity is not aligned with true worship. So we can come, we can be in space, we can even sing songs, but it doesn't mean I'm actively worshiping. Worship is not something we simply watch, it's something that you do. So I'm going to just throw in, I mean, my own self-awareness around this, my own vulnerability, because I feel the vulnerability of bringing the Word of God every week. I see the joy of it. But man, to represent God here all the time, I feel utterly inadequate, if I can truly confess. But I will not take a shortcut on preparation. I will give my all to it. But the reality is, you might think to yourself, there was a boring sermon. And I'm just going to say, I'm going to own my boringness. If I've bored you, I apologize. God is not boring at all. I do the best I can with the words and images or stories to help us see the beauty and the glory and the truth of God. I really want that, and I will not take shortcuts. I will give my best, but I will also confess I don't always have the right words. I fall short of stories and illustrations that help you just embrace it. So I own my piece of it, but can I speak about your piece of it just a moment? I started with me. Did you notice that? And I'm coming to you. Because you got a piece of this too. Disinterested listeners, that's your deal. Doesn't matter what I do. I can't make you want to live in vital union with Jesus Christ. That has to come in here. And that's not an easy thing because the options that we have pull us away from the presence and the beauty of God that sometimes we show more interest in everything else but God himself and the opportunity in private worship or public worship to adore him and give ourselves fully to him. So if you're not getting anything out of it, it may be because I was boring in my attempt to deliver a particular point. So I'm owning that, okay? I'm totally owning it. But it may be because of you and you're coming with a disinterested heart. And even if I did the flip, I'd get you for a moment. Because you know what's happening in our culture today? At least the social science research, because of media and everything that's come, our attention span today is 8 seconds. 8 seconds. How do you compete with that? We have to shift gears all the time, 8 seconds. So let me do the flip. And I get you. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to bring God revealed in Jesus to your attention every day because that's what he's called us to do. In our gathering, the scriptures speak clearly that in our public worship, there are elements to be part of the journey. And what are they? They're prayer. They're singing. It's reading the word and preaching the word. It's coming together for administrating baptism and Lord's Supper. So we are called to pray the Bible and to sing the Bible or sing the word, to read the word and to preach the word and to practice the word in baptism and in coming around the Lord's table. And the word we know to be Jesus himself. So in our gathering, that is the picture. Worship is worthy of preparing for. I encourage you to do it. Truth number three, the true worshipers that the Father seeks worship him in spirit. The woman said, we worship at Mount Gerizim in Samaria, and you Jews, you worship at Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Again, remember what Jesus says. He replies, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Yet a time is coming and has now come, he's speaking about himself, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit. This is his essential nature. It simply means that he does not have a material body. He is invisible to human eyes. And the fact that he is spirit means that he is not confined to a locale, this mountain or this mountain, this church or this church, this retreat center or that retreat center. No, we can worship him anywhere and always because of who he is and always has been. So a couple introspective questions. Number one, am I focused more on the place than the person? Because under the old ways of worship, place was significant. But in the new way, the way that Jesus has inaugurated and revealed himself, he is the temple. And he is taking those who believe in him to build a holy temple of the Lord. Thus, where we gather is really secondary. And how and whom we worship is what is primary. And it's the person of Christ revealed to us by God in the power of the Holy Spirit, who mediates Jesus as we worship him, that makes us alive. It's not the place. It's not the place. Place might be helpful. It might nurture, but it's not the essence of what we're about. Second introspective question here is, am I concerned more about the practice than his presence? That worship is fundamentally about God's presence. It's an internal response to his presence, not to the external expressions that sometimes we hold on to. And I hear this when people come into a Westwood experience, they go, wow, that is so different than what I had in my family of origin. It's different from mine too, by the way. I was confirmed in a Lutheran church. It was the American Lutheran Church, which is as close to Catholicism as you can get. So I know the liturgy of the Catholic Church because of what I learned as a child. I can go to a Catholic church because it was ingrained in me through those years of confirmation. And I can share that liturgy with freedom today. It's meaningful to me, but it's not the essence of my worship. I don't have to have that, and nor do you. But we hold on to these things. There may be good reason to hold on to them at some level, but it begs us to ask the question, is my heart about the worship of the Lord from inside out, not outside in? That's the picture. We know that the Lord says, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. That's the danger of liturgies. We learn all the right words, but our heart can be distant from them. He wants our heart. One more question introspectively. Is my desire more for inspiration than transformation? I love this because it is not God's desire just to make you feel better about life. You just don't always feel better of life. It doesn't always work that way. Or to think that you've truly worshiped because you got goosebumps finally. I got goosebumps for that moment. In that moment, I worship. No. The worship is the all of our heart. You don't have to have the goosebumps. And our goal is not to try to create opportunities just for you to be goosebumped. Can you say it that way? It's to be transformed. That God changes us when we worship him. He changes the trajectory of our lives and his goodness is brought to us. I love the words here, William Temple. To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. Isn't that beautifully stated? I want you to memorize it, but it's off the screen, so we'll have to remove that in this given moment. Let me get you to the last point. The true worshipers that the Father seeks worship him in truth. True worship, says Jesus, is in spirit and truth. And the truth part is coming of Jesus into this world. God revealing himself so that we would know that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No excuses. He came all the way. He sacrificed in fullness that we would know without a doubt who he is. To worship is to engage our whole being in the goodness of God and what he has revealed about himself. And what he has revealed about himself is in the Word, the Bible itself. And I love that the beginning of John in our studies, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we have this picture. The Word becomes Jesus himself. And so the Word revealed, read, sung, prayed over, communion table, baptism is Jesus himself. So we open up the Word of God as the center of coming to the understanding of the fullness of his revelation. So how do I become a true worshiper of our Father? The last verse here, 25, said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. True worship involves the presence of Jesus, making space and time in your life to take what we talk about around here, the rhythm of life. God gives, we receive with open hands. We give away with open hands. God receives glory, honor, and praise, and he gives more. God gives. He's the giver of salvation. He's the one who gives us the Spirit, who mediates the person of Jesus as we receive Jesus by his grace through our faith. And when we have Jesus here, something happens in us. We're changed and transformed in our worship of this living God to the end that we bring blessing to people. But everything in us wants to bring blessing to him. And so we give to God adoration, praise, and glory. And when we do that, we put a smile on the face of God. Can I just say this declaratively for you? It's a good day when you put a smile on the face of God. And you do that when you worship him in spirit and in truth. So I want to invite you, let's worship in spirit and in truth the living God by standing as we pray and as we sing. Father, thank you for the woman at the well, for the clarity of truth given to her and to us, that you, the one speaking, are that Messiah, the Christ, that is the longing of our heart, that satisfies us from the depth. Thank you, Father, for coming in the form of your Son, Jesus. Might we receive your Son and your Lordship in our lives and be mindful of the truth that you give to us. The truth of goodness and grace, of life today and always, in his name. Receive our worship in Jesus' name, amen.